This is the New Life Rancho Vista podcast. We are a church committed to loving God, growing together, and serving others. Our prayer and desire is that this message from our campus pastor, Peter Moore, will be a help and an encouragement to you, regardless of where you are in your relationship with Jesus. So let's open our hearts and minds as we turn our attention to the incredible truths God has for us today.
I wish someone would have sat me down, maybe over coffee, and taught me how to become new, how to grow. A lot of people say, I want to grow. I want to change. I want to better myself. I want the Bible to change my life. There's some things in my life I'd really like to change. Maybe a habit I'd like to drop. Maybe there's something you're working on that you just can't kick. Maybe there's a discouragement in your life. All of those things, we can either try to change it on our own. How many of you know if that was going to work, it would have worked by now, right? And we can either change it on our own, or we can go to what God says to change it, and it's so much, so much better. But it's a little front and loaded. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the text we're about to read. This text was written to a group by the Apostle Paul. And when we say apostle, we mean someone who interacted immediately with Jesus and directly with Jesus. So someone who knew Jesus. And he wrote this letter to this group of believers because they were having some issues. And he wrote five letters. This was one of them. This was not necessarily the second and final one. But he wrote it to a group that were located in Corinth, which is still a modern-day city in Greece. I think we have a map of that. This was the layout. Asia, of course, this is modern-day Turkey. This is modern-day Greece over here. And Corinth is still a very vibrant, really, really cool city. And he was writing to a group of Christians there at Corinth at a church that was about 2 years old. And it was a group of people who were just getting started. And it was really a letter to them saying, hey, listen, we've had some moments, but here's how I want you to grow. Listen, we've all had moments. We all bring into this room together moments that we're not proud of, moments that maybe we would, if we had over again, we would do differently. But now we can collectively come together like the Apostle Paul was saying to this group of believers and say, hey, listen, you can become new, and you have become new if you have trusted in Jesus Christ. So let's look at what he's saying in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians in verse number 14. He says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. And that he died for all, and that which should live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And then he talks about Jesus in verse number 15 and 16. He says, and that he died for all, and that which should not live henceforth. And then verse number 16, wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh, meaning we don't look at people after our own perspective now. Yea, and he says, henceforth, we live and we look at people, verse number 16, with through the eyes of Christ. And look at the last part of 16, yet now henceforth know we him no more, meaning he's gone. He's gone in the flesh, but he's here with us. And here's how he is with us. He is in us. And verse number 17 says this, and let's read this together. Ready? Begin. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So he said, there's a new perspective, verse 16. Verse 15, he said, listen, there's a new way of doing things. We're not doing things for ourselves. We're doing things for the Savior. Now, I want you to notice something in this passage. The very last two words, become new, are the climax of this whole entire passage, and really this whole entire book. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into this, and I really hope to unpack these three aspects of this one verse. We're just looking at this one verse, and we'll understand the context, but let's unpack it together, and we'll see what God does in our hearts. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you, and we just ask that you'll help this brief time together, Lord, to be uplifting. Lord, I pray that you please use it. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll just help us to understand your word, how simple it is, how powerful it is. And God, I pray that you'll work on our hearts, Lord. I pray that as we walk out of here, we will understand how to become new and how to live new. Lord, I pray that you'll please use this in our hearts and lives. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, right now, if you have cable, there are 200 channels that are home to a reality TV show. Now, this is a no judgment zone, okay? So how many of you have ever watched a reality TV show? My hand's up. I think everyone in here knows of one or has watched one. Now, to earn a few points with the ladies, okay? One of my wife's favorite reality TV shows is called Fixer Upper. Have you ever heard of it? Okay? Fixer Upper. Chip and Joanna, I mean, they do a great job. And here's what they do. And this is what a lot of reality TV shows, and whether it's with cars or with houses or whatever, they'll take something that's utterly ridiculous. I mean, whether it's a car that's just a body or whether it's a house that's almost condemned, and they will fix it up. They will make it new. In our culture, in our context, we like seeing something made new. And I really believe that the reason we like seeing it made new is because there's something inside of all of us that wants to be new. There's something inside of all of us that likes to see a transformation because it gives us hope that we could be transformed. It gives us hope that we could change. If that can change, we can change. And so there's a subconscious, something inside of our hearts and our lives that will give us this desire to change. And here's what the whole Old Testament, so there's two sections of books in your Bible. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament, an old promise and a new promise. And the old promises that God made, and the promise was basically this: I will give you a way to change yourself. I am sending something to you, someone to you, my son, to give you a way to change. That was the entire promise of the Old Testament. Now, what's really cool is not just all of the promises in the Old Testament that have come to pass, but it's the 2/3 of the New Testament that quotes the Old Testament, and here's what it means. It means that whatever God promises to do, whatever God promises to change, whatever God promises to make new, he does. Every single time. And so if God makes a promise to you in Scripture, he will always be good to that promise. Now here's the reality of this theme verse, of this verse in verse number 17, that all things will become new, that we're a new creature in Jesus Christ. Now here's the promise. The promise is actually a quotation from Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. Okay, so I want you to look in your notes because we put it there for you as well. And I want to just break down this scripture. It says, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, and shall ye not know it? And even will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." He's saying, listen, something new is going to spring forth. Something new is going to be created out of something old. And that's what Jesus promised us through the Apostle Paul, that we could become new. Old things would pass away. And behold, all things can become new. And so new life and new growth doesn't start with us, but it starts in us. And the reality of new life is that we can't produce it on our own. You can't produce change on your own. And by the way, there's a lot of people in religion trying to change themselves on their own. There's a lot of people who've rebelled against religion. We'll talk about that next week. There are three types of people: either religious people who are trying to do it on their own, rebellious people who are trying to do it on their own, or there's people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ who understand that Jesus is the only way to change themselves. And so we cannot initiate the change, lasting inward change, but we can contribute to the change that only Christ can create. And there's a verse in Philippians that I want to show you because he says how we change it. Remember our Cross My Heart series the last 4 weeks? If you weren't here, you can go back on the podcast and listen to it. But this is what it says. It says, "For your fellowship," that's a koinonia in the Greek. It means your partnership, okay? Your contribution. Literally, fellowship means contribution. In the gospel, for the first day until now, he's saying, so for this whole time, your contribution, being made confident of this very thing. So he's saying, we're confident of one thing, okay? That the gospel, okay, which hath begun a good work in you. So it's the gospel that initiated it, not us. You guys understand that? The gospel, which has begun a good work in you, That same gospel, that same Jesus, that same work on the cross will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So not only do you not start it, but you don't finish it either. And so you may be sitting here thinking, well, I don't start it. I don't finish it. I can contribute to it. So what do I do? What is there left for me to do? And for anything to become new, the first thing we must do is make it known. If you don't know that it needs to be new, you'll never work on it. If you don't know that it needs to be new, you'll never ask Jesus for it. And so there's three phrases in this passage of scripture I want to look at briefly today. And this isn't going to be a long study, but I want you just to see this in this passage of scripture. Three phrases from this verse. Okay, the first phrase is, if any man be in Christ. Can you say that with me? If any man be in Christ, okay? And so that phrase means there's this universal context, and the need to become new that we all have is universal. Okay, so that's number one. That's the first phrase, is the need, if any man be in Christ, if any man, not just if religious people, or if smart people, or if funny people, okay? There's no asterisks next to the any. If any man be in Christ, we'll talk about what it means to be in Christ in a minute, he is a new creature. And so if any man. Now, when I think of that phrase, that universal phrase, any man, what amazes me about it is that means the most illogical, stubborn, completely, you know, out to lunch person in the world, if they are in Christ, they can be a new creation. How many of you know that's an amazing thought, okay? How many of you know there's some drivers that could fit the any man category? How many of you know that? Now, here's the reality of no matter how dumb we get, and we all make dumb decisions, but no matter how dumb we get, let me encourage you with something. There are no disqualifiers from the love of God. There are no disqualifiers from the new life in Jesus Christ. No one is disqualified from being in Christ. And so you walked in here and you say, well, you have no idea what I've done. Listen, Jesus knows, and he loves you anyway. You may say, oh man, I've really messed up some things in my life. I've really done some things, and I just feel guilty being here. Listen, let me tell you something. God loves you so much. He's so glad you're here in his house today. With arms wide open, he's saying, I loved you enough to die for you. He is loving you without any disqualifiers. And this is what it says in verse number 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. It constrains us. How does it constrain us? How does it move us? How does it change us? Here's how. It says, because thus we judge. We're thinking through it this way. Not judging in the sense of people judge one another, but we're thinking through this in this way, from this perspective, that if he died for all, then we all need his death. How many of you know you need his death? How many of you know that God sent his son not just for one group of people, but for everyone? And if Jesus died for everyone, that means everyone needs to trust in him. And when you trust in him, you are placed in Christ, in the protection of Christ. You are saved from yourself, saved from your sin. And the same freedom from self is available to anyone willing to go with God's plan. The question is, will we go with our plan or will we go with his plan? Now, let me tell you something that is a wonderful, wonderful truth. That God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know who Jesus said that to? He said it to a religious person who came to him in the dead of night because he didn't want all of his religious friends seeing him talk to Jesus. Jesus was pretty hard on religion, by the way. And he didn't want him to see it, but Nicodemus walked up to him. I think he kind of sneaked up behind him at a campfire. We knew there was a fire there. And he started talking to Jesus, and he asked him this question: how can we change? How can we become new? And you know what Jesus said? Jesus says, I'm about to die. And you know, it's interesting. A lot of people don't realize that John 3:16, that infamous verse, Jesus spoke those words about himself. that God so loved the world that he sent his own son? I truly believe that when Jesus was speaking that word to Nicodemus, he was pointing to himself, that he sent his son, me, that whoever will believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, a lot of people look at Jesus and say, wow, that's a really narrow message. It's about as narrow as the Bible gets because it's a message of love. God loves you enough not to give you your own way, but to provide a better way. How many of you know Jesus' way is better? And so the need for Jesus and the need to become new by Jesus is universal. Everyone has that need. I've had that need, and I have that need. You have that need. Everyone has the need. And to deny the need is to deny the resource of who Jesus is in your life. Okay, let's go to number two. Okay, so if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Okay, this is kainos. Okay, the new, the fresh. Okay, and then creature, which is ketis. It's this word that means creation or recreation. So literally what it's saying is you will be, when you're in Christ, when you receive Christ as your only way to heaven, and when you receive Christ as your forgiveness of sins, here's what happens. You become a recreated creation. Someone says, well, I didn't think you believed in reincarnation here. No. Hold on. You're a recreated creation, meaning God created you the first time, and a lot of people debate that, but let me just say, God created you. God created the heavens and the earth, and so God created you the first time, but then what happens when you have a rebirth, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, when you are born again, something comes alive in you, something is born in you on the inside. Your spirit comes alive, and you become a recreated creation. Are you willing to be a recreated creation? Are you willing to be a new person that only Jesus can make you? And so verse number 16 talks about this. Look at verse number 16. It says, we know no man after the flesh. So I was trying to explain to you that this is saying we don't look at people the same way. And then he says, though we have known Christ after the flesh, meaning Christ walked on this earth. And by the way, Jesus was a literal physical person. He was a man, but he was the God-man. He was all God, all man. Okay, so we understand that about Jesus. So Jesus was this man, but also God. He walked in the flesh, so we knew him after the flesh, meaning we saw him with our eyes, we touched him with our hands. But then he says in verse number 16, yet now we know him no more. Meaning we don't look at him as just a fleshly being. We don't look at him the way we looked at him, and now he is not with us physically, he's with us spiritually, meaning that Christ sent his spirit to indwell us. And the moment the spirit indwells us, we become a new creation, a new creature. Now that sometimes is a little bit strange for someone. Maybe you know, you're brand new to the Bible and church, and you say, man, something comes alive in me, like, what in the world? And let me just say something, that the soul we talked about last week is the immaterial part of man. It's the immaterial part. It's a part of your thoughts. It's the part of man that no one sees, your internal being. The spirit is your God consciousness. And when your spirit comes alive, not only are you conscious of God, you are relying on God. You are connected with God. And Jesus is the only way to connect to God. And that's what the whole New Testament is pointing toward, and that's what the whole Old Testament is pointing toward, and that's what the whole New Testament is pointing back to. And so here's the reality and the takeaway from this first point. I'm going to give you three takeaways for each one of these, okay? The first takeaway is to make known your need to become new. Make known your need to become new. Listen, some of us need to make known our need in our habits to become new. Some of us need to make known our need in our relationships to become new. Season 2 is all about becoming new. And some of you need to sit down with your family and say, hey, there's some things that need to become new. Some of you need to sit down with your spouse and say, hey, let's do some things differently. Let's become new. Let's have a new season. Let's launch something new in our lives, in our family. And so make known your need. Nothing will change if you don't make it known. Make known your need to become new. That's very practical. But now that we know the need, let me show you the change, okay? The change to become new is supernatural. It's not something that's natural, it's supernatural. And so now that we've understand what it means to be in Christ, what comes alive in the new creation that happens, we understand this new creation is changed by a supernatural act of God, and it happens every time someone places their faith in Jesus. Now, a more personal relationship with Christ provides a completely new perspective. And that new perspective in Christ is not just a outsider's perspective, the viewership, as guests would have, but is a partnership. And it is a partnership that Jesus gives you as family, not just a friend or someone from the outside, not as a guest. And when Christ redeems us, he does not just do it tentatively or theoretically. He does it immediately and literally. He changes us from the inside out. And this is what happens when the moment we come alive, okay? And this is the verse in Romans chapter 6 in verse number 4 and 5, okay? I want you to see this. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. Now this is talking about identifying. It's using this term synonymously. We're buried with Christ. We're identifying with Christ. I'm so thankful, and I want all of you to celebrate with us because there's some, we're going to get baptized today, and they are just identifying with the fact that they have been baptized into Jesus Christ. And this water baptism is just signifying, it's just showing everything, something that's happened inside their heart, and this explains what happened inside their heart. Baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death, okay? That's when we bury down into the water, it's showing that our heart's been buried with him, and we are buried with him by the baptism unto death, whereas like Christ was raised up from the dead, from the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We should not just live a life of dying to our own plans, our own desires, but we should live a life alive in his desires, and a new creation will live a new life. It will have new thoughts, new ways of thinking, new desires, new everything. God will make you new as you allow him to. And so we look at the new creation that we are in Christ, and there are two parts, okay? There's the moment that we came alive, okay? And that's salvation. And I want you to notice this. New life for salvation is a miracle of a moment. Let's say that together. A miracle of a moment. Let's say it again. A miracle of a moment. The moment you say, and it doesn't matter if you're 5 years old or if you're 85, it doesn't matter, or anywhere in between. Regardless of how old you are, or your background, or what you understand about Jesus, or how much you've read the Bible, or how much you've gone to church, regardless of any pedigree you have, grace does not favor those who know more about it. And so, we're going to see that in our next series called Like a Flood. We're going to talk about how grace doesn't favor any group of people or any person. But let me tell you something about grace. It must be received. And so when we receive grace, that's the miracle of a moment. But we never have less of a need for grace after that moment of salvation either. And so salvation is a miracle of a moment. If there's anyone in this room and you've never had a moment where you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I would encourage you, make that moment today. There's a lot of people who overthink it and say, oh, I have to do so many good things and I have to really think through this and make my list. And listen, study it out. Absolutely. And we'll answer questions. But everyone in here needs a moment where you place your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to have that moment, and that's salvation. There's another big word that's used to describe the process of grace helping us after that moment, okay? And it's the word sanctification. If you want to write that down, you can. But it's the word sanctification. There's lots of words for salvation, the moment. It's the conversion or justification, just as if I had never sinned, or regeneration, this rebirth, okay? So that's the moment, okay? Then over here, we have the process of a lifetime, okay? And it's the miracle of a lifetime. Let's say that together. A miracle of a lifetime. There's a lot of people who get the moment of salvation mixed up with this process of a lifetime. I am so thankful and relieved that my salvation, my forgiveness of my sins is not a process of a lifetime. Man, that would completely drain me if it was up to me to earn God's forgiveness. We don't earn God's forgiveness or God's approval or his love. He gives it to us, okay? And so here we have this process of a lifetime called sanctification. And this process is becoming more like Jesus Christ, but it is a miracle of a lifetime, and it's new life, and it's grace for everyday life. And this is the process that God gives us. So here's the illustration that I give you. Okay, some of you know that the Lakers have recently signed a pretty big player. I mean, he's sort of big. No, but LeBron came, and some of you are happy about that, some of you aren't. Regardless, okay, I like the Lakers, okay? But these have been selling, okay, this is the number one sold jersey in America. Not just in L.A. Everyone's buying this jersey, okay? Bandwagoners, whatever, you know, let's just give them a pass. But here's the point, is there's two types of people. There are people who are actually on the Lakers, and there are people who are fans of the Lakers, okay? I love the shirt that says fan since, no, 1 million, you know, has this really long number, and it 1 million fans since whatever the date was that they signed him, you know? It's like all these Laker fans now, you know? Anyway, I go back to the Shaq days. I'm just telling you, I'm a real fan, okay? No. But the point is, anyone can buy a jersey and put their name on it, but it doesn't mean you're on the Lakers. LeBron, whether you like it or not, he is on the Lakers. Now, it would be absolutely ludicrous if opening day people paid, and by the way, tickets in the nosebleed section is like $600, okay? Crazy, okay? So if you have some free tickets, you know, call me. No, but seriously, it would be ridiculous if, and this is just a far-fetched illustration, but I want you to go with me here. What if on opening day, LeBron's completely healthy, he has his jersey on, and he's just so excited to be in Staples Center. And by the way, he should be. I mean, come on. There's nowhere else you could play with more excitement. I mean, he's walking in, and he walks in the main entrance, and he sits down on the front row, and he's just looking forward to the game. And the coach is like, what's going on? Like, come on, get out there. And he's like, no, I just want to watch. I'm excited to be here. We'd all be like, we're here to watch you. Get out there. And here's what happens in the Christian life is there are people who have had the moment where they're not a fan anymore. They're not just putting on a jersey with their name on it and calling themselves a Christian. They are in Christ, okay? They have moved from fan to fam. Okay? They are a part of the family of God. And when you receive Christ, you're a part of the family. And they are a part of the family, but they are acting like they're not. And so here's what happens when we're a new creation in Jesus Christ. We are just living like we were made to live. We are living like we're family, not like we're a fan. And so many of us in this room have received Christ as our Savior, and the process of being saved happened in a moment. We are on our way to heaven. We've received forgiveness. We've received all the resources we need. But then this process of becoming new, we've been made new, but now we're becoming new, and we're being closer to what God has called us to be, and that is just like His Son. And so let me give you what this looks like in Scripture. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 18. The eyes of understanding being enlightened, meaning when you get this thought, when you get this thought that you are not, you are yes in Christ, you are a child of God, and everything in life that happens to you and everything that you, when you grow, you are growing more like what He has made you to be. When you understand that, some blinders drop off and you start to understand, oh, wow, wait a second. I don't have to work my way to get saved. I am saved. I am a new creation. And now all I have to do is live in the new me. And so you may know what is the hope of His calling. What is that? and the riches of his glory. What are those riches? The inheritance and of the saints. So what do we have access to? What are the resources that he's given us? That the exceeding greatness of his power. How many of you know it's not our power, it's his power? So now we have access to this power, to usward, who believe. So he's like, when you believe, you have access to this power. This is amazing. According to the working of his mighty power. He hasn't just given you power. He's given you mighty power. Now here's the saddest thing in the world. Is to watch Christians who've been given the power act like they don't have it and live as if they have to try to earn it. Listen, if you are a new creation in Jesus Christ, you are a new person, and you don't have to try to act like it. You can be who God made you in the first place. And so this miracle of a moment is a decision, and here's the takeaway from point number two. It's a decision. We need to decide right now to live out the new you, not the old you. I love how one author put it. He said, old me moments should not be my default. When I act like the old me, when I act like someone who hasn't been made a new creation, who's not connected to the power of Christ, when I act like that, it shouldn't discourage me. It shouldn't be my default. You know what it should be? It should be our reminder of the deliverance God has already given us. And so use the old you to prompt the new you to do what Christ has placed inside of you. God has placed inside of you everything you need to break that habit. Everything you need to be a good parent. You don't have to conjure it up on yourself. You don't have to read all the self-help books. Let me just say something right now. It's going to free a lot of you. What you need is already inside of you if Jesus is inside of you, if the Holy Spirit's inside of you. And so let me tell you something. The new you is enough. If you'll just allow the old you to be placed to the side and to be placed buried, as the Bible says, if we'll bury the old you, the new you can come out with more fervency and more power, and your relationships will be new, and a new you will be a new way of thinking and a new way of acting, and now you don't have to act like you are. You can be who God has called you to be. He has made you new. And so you be you and be the new you. So a lot of people say, no, I'll do me. Yeah, you do you. But boo. But do the new you, okay? Be the new you. So yeah, that's fine. You do, but listen, you are not you anymore if you're acting like the old you. Act like the new you. Number three. So we know the change and the need. The need is universal. The change is supernatural. It's something outside of us. But this is the power, and this is where it gets practical. The power to become new is transformational. It is absolutely transformational. This power that we just talked about, that we have access to, this access and this resource of God's power that's now alive inside of us, that many of us just completely ignore. We completely ignore. And by the way, this Wednesday in Bible study, we're going to talk about practical ways to tap into the power and to live out our new identity in Jesus Christ. The fact that we are children. We are not outsiders. We are children with every power that he has access to. If God has access to it, we have access to it. We are joint heirs with Jesus. We are not viewers. We are partakers. We are partners. How many of you are glad for that this morning, that we have the power of the supernatural God, the Creator God on our side? And so old things, now that we have this power, now that we're new creations, old things can be passed away. Passed away. Parerkomai. It's the Greek word that literally means to find its final resting place. To lay something down for the last time. Could I encourage some of you to lay something down for the last time today? Could I encourage you, some old desires, maybe some old guilt trips that you put yourself under? Go ahead and lay those down for the last time. Take that old desire, place it on the altar, place it at the foot of the cross, and allow those old things to be passed away. I don't know what's old in your life that needs to be passed away. But if you're new in Christ, it can be passed away. If you have new life in Jesus Christ, you can become new. And here is the thought of the day. And I have been rejoicing in this all week. And I could not wait for this moment in the message to come. Because how many of you know it's not some things become new? How many of you know it's all things can become new? Let's praise Jesus for the fact that all things can become new this morning, because everything in your life can be touched by Jesus. There's nothing that's outside of his reach. I mean, the all things includes your thought life. The all things includes your difficult relative. Your all things includes that boss who's impossible. Your all things includes your commute. Your all things includes that child that seems to be demon possessed sometimes, even though we know they're not. My point is, all things includes everything in earth and in heaven can be made new when you connect to the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And that's why we are so passionate about our theme this year, Revive. It means, it's kaya in Hebrew, and it literally means new life. And our church name is New Life. And we want to give this new life to a community that thinks that things can't become new. Let me tell you, I have some news for you this morning that's really encouraging. And it's been an encouragement to me. Every time you turn on the news and you see a broken world and you see the old things that have just become a business as usual in life, I just want to tell you something today that'll change your life, and it is this: that nothing is outside of the reach of Jesus Christ. He can make everything new. So all things are become new. Regardless of your feeling, regardless of your past, you can have access to the all things blessings when Jesus is at the helm. When Jesus is the one transforming, when Jesus is the one giving power. And so old things have to be permanently passed away. But then when they are ended, when the old things have ended, then the new things are enabled and they can begin. And so here's the choice. You want old things or do you want new things? Let me tell you, the devil has made his entire mission to try to trick you into thinking old things will produce new results. And the only question I have to ask is, how's it working? And in my life, it doesn't work very well. My old way of doing things, my old man of the old man, the old desires, the old way of reacting out of anger to try to get my kids to do what I want them to do. Boy, it may seem really tempting at first, but boy, it's a hurt and a lot of problems in the long run. Man, my old ways of manipulation, my old ways of control, my old ways of wanting to try to get an outcome, those old ways, those old things, when they're passed away, there's a new way, there's a better way. Let me tell you, there's a better way to do things. And it's in Christ. When we're conformed by Christ and Christ-centered living, some new things happen in our life, and it's an incredible thing. Some new things can happen. And let me just tell you that these new things are incredible things. They're things that Paul said to the church at Ephesus that were far above what we could ask or think. They're things that in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 3, it says that they're things that are brought forth by seeking the crucified Son of Jesus Christ. And when we look weak, but we're just putting the new things before the old things, it always brings this new life, this new way of doing things. And here's the problem with where we're at right now. You say, man, that new life, it sounds amazing. But how do I access that power? I mean, yeah, I want to become new. I want these things, but I mean, it's frustrating because I have become new, but I don't look new. I don't feel new. I don't act new. How do I bridge the gap between who God has made me to be in my Monday morning? How do I bridge the gap between who I am? I'm a new creation, but I sure don't look like, I sure don't talk like, I sure don't drive like a new creation. My friend, listen, we're all in that same boat. We all need the transformational power of Jesus Christ. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to understand that the frustration of transformation is in its impossibility to do it on your own. So here's the reality. You can't start it, you can't continue it, and you can't finish it. You are utterly dependent upon Jesus. And so here's what we have to do, exactly what we said last week. It's just dovetailing right into it. We have to place our lives, our plans, and our power into the Father's hands. Here's how we do it. When Camden was 3 years old, I bought him his first transformer. It's this. And he was playing with it. He would drive it around like a truck. If you didn't know, this is Optimus Prime, okay? So if it's been a while for you, it's okay. This is a truck, okay? But it transforms. And Camden was really excited because he figured out all on his own how to transform it. And this is what he did. He's three now, okay? So he's a big dude. He's a cool man now, okay? But this is when he was younger. So he was driving around. He's like, look, Dad, it's a truck. And now it's not. I'm like, oh, that's cool. He's like, truck, Optimus, truck, Optimus, truck. I'm like, that's cool. So I let him play with it for a while. And then I said, Camden, give that to me. And so he put it in my hand. And I slowly just started to kind of pull it apart. And it made that little noise. And when that little noise, that little clicking noise happened, Camden thought I had broken his toy. And that little three-year-old face started to get the saddest little face. And it breaks my heart even to this day. And he started to cry. And I started pulling. He's like, you. And he just started crying. What are you doing? Why are you doing that, Dad? What are you doing? And I started to pull it apart even further. And he's like, don't. What are you? I had already transformed it. And I just slowly pulled out the hands and the arms, and I just slowly turned it around. And his little crying face went from utter devastation to utter amazement. And he hugged me, and he's like, that is so cool. And he started playing, and then he was trying to figure out how to do it, and he couldn't believe it. And see, what happened was what he thought I was pulling from his hands and what he thought I was breaking and making worse, I was actually transforming because I knew how to transform it better than he did. And let me tell you this morning, you don't have to transform yourself. You can transform yourself by just placing yourself into the Master's hands. And it may look like sometimes he is pulling some things apart, and maybe sometimes it looks like he's trying to break you and make you, but friend, I'm telling you, as a heart of love, please place yourself into his hands. Let him do with it what only he can do. He can transform you. Let me give you the final takeaway, and then we'll pray, and that is this: we must become new by accepting his plan and living through his power. Live in his power, not in our own. Seek his plan, not our own. And be transformed by the grace of God that only he can give.
Thanks again for listening. If you would like to learn more about our church or how to get connected, check us out online at findnewlife.church or find us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook under the handle Find New Life. Have an amazing day.